The following program presents principles designed to promote good health and is not intended to take the place of personalized professional care. The opinions and ideas expressed are those of the speaker. Listeners are encouraged to draw their own conclusions about the information presented.
Do you struggle with cancer, diabetes, heart disease, or other lifestyle diseases? Are you struggling with difficult relationship issues, depression, or anxiety? Do you know what your purpose in life is? Listen as speaker Dr. Mark Sandoval shares profound insights into the cause and cure of disease that few have understood. These principles, applied in one's life, are a cure for that which our healthcare system struggles to understand and to treat. Many have found hope for healing and harmony in the midst of seemingly hopeless problems, and that hope can be yours as well. And now, here's Dr. Mark Sandoval.
The following program presents principles designed to promote good health and is not intended to take the place of personalized professional care. The opinions and ideas expressed are those of the speaker. Listeners are encouraged to draw their own conclusions about the information presented.
Do you struggle with cancer, diabetes, heart disease, or other lifestyle diseases? Are you struggling with difficult relationship issues, depression, or anxiety? Do you know what your purpose in life is? Listen as speaker Dr. Mark Sandoval shares profound insights into the cause and cure of disease that few have understood. These principles, applied in one's life, are a cure for that which our healthcare system struggles to understand and to treat. Many have found hope for healing and harmony in the midst of seemingly hopeless problems, and that hope can be yours as well. And now, here's Dr. Mark Sandoval.
God has a design, a way to free us from our current personal hurts. And the thing that He has given and the design that He has to free us from our current personal hurts is the new heart that He must give us. That heart we cannot produce. That heart we cannot change, but we can simply choose to serve Him. And in choosing to serve Him, He will come into us by His Holy Spirit, and He will and do of His good pleasure. And He will recreate that new heart within our lives, within our hearts. And with the new heart, I function like the UPS delivery guy. If I'm rejected, it's not me, it's Jesus. If the present is thrown away, it wasn't mine anyways. It's not my money, it's not my love, it's not my time, it's not mine. And I'm not God, praise God. I'm only a steward of His resources. And that new heart saves me from the current hurts, but many of us have baggage that we carry with us from the past. We have things that have happened that were not very good. We have ways that we responded that were not very good. And we have this accumulated mass of stuff. And God has a design to set us free from that too. And that's what Double Crossed is about. Setting us free from the past hurts. And we find that here on the cross. The spotless Son of God hung upon the cross, His flesh lacerated with stripes, those hands so often reached out in blessing, nailed to the wooden bars, those feet so tireless on ministries of love, spiked to that tree, that royal head pierced by the crown of thorns, those quivering lips shaped to the cry of woe. And all that He endured, the blood drops that flowed from His head, His hands, His feet, the agony that racked His frame, and the unutterable anguish that filled His soul at the hiding of His Father's face, speaks to each child of humanity, declaring, "It is for thee that the Son of God consents to bear this burden of guilt. For thee He spoils the domain of death and opens the gates of paradise. He who stilled the angry waves and walked the foam-capped billows, who made devils tremble and disease flee, who opened blind eyes and called forth dead to life, offers himself upon the cross as a sacrifice, and this from love to thee. He, the sin-bearer, endures the wrath of divine justice and for thy sake becomes sin itself. Now, I don't know if you've ever been here where it's really dark and it's really discouraging and it seems hopeless and the weight is just unbearable. Where your current present reality is so suffocating that you're not sure you can go on very much longer. I know, because I've been there. And I remember journaling. I haven't done very much journaling in my life, but around that time I did a little bit of it. And I remember journaling, and I remember the horrible stuff that came through my pen and went down on paper. The ways that I was feeling, the thoughts that I was having, the sin that was just pouring through, and the weight of it felt like it would just crush my soul. And it's one thing to think of Jesus taking that sin and bearing it like a burden on his back. But it's another thing to think of Jesus becoming that sin. Now, I don't understand it. I really don't. It's far beyond my comprehension, my ability to understand that he became sin. We're told in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." To become the thing that your father hates. To become the thing that separates from God. To become the thing that divine wrath will destroy. Jesus became sin. And he didn't just become any sin, he became my sin that threatened to destroy me. Why? Why would he do that? Yeah. You see, there is an experience before the cross, there's an experience on the cross, and there's an experience after the cross. Before the cross, what did the life of Jesus look like? Was he God?
No.
Okay, Jesus the man was not God. But was he God? He was the Son of God. Did he have one nature or did he have two? He had two. He was fully divine. He was fully human. And was he sinful? No, he was perfect. Was he personally hurt?
No.
No. Right? He had no personal hurts because to be personally hurt is to think about myself and what it means to me. But was he hurt?
Yes.
He hurt for others, but he wasn't personally hurt, right? Oh, poor me, poor me. And was he like loving? Yeah. Was he kind?
Yes.
Yeah. And how much baggage did he carry around with him? Emotional baggage?
None.
So he had a perfect past as far as his reaction to whatever happened is concerned. Not that everything that happened to him was perfect, but how he reacted to everything was perfect. And so he had a perfect past, so he wasn't carrying around baggage with him. What about you and I? What does our life look like? That's a little different. Are we divine?
No.
No, we're human. And how do we do the humanity? Well or not well?
Not well.
Not well. Right. So it's kind of a squiggly lined humanity that's going on there. Are we perfect?
No.
No, we are sinful. Are we personally hurt?
Yes.
Yes, we've got those personal hurts. Are we loving? No, we're hateful. We've got the hurts. And do we have baggage? Yeah, we carry that baggage around with us. Now, these are our experiences before the cross. But on the cross, Jesus became my sin. He became my sin so that he could do what? All right, he became my sin so that I could become his righteousness. Now, in order to set me free, he has to give me his past, his experience before the cross. And there's one part of the exchange that happens here in that after the cross, when he took my sin, when he became my sin, when he died for my sin, and he rose again, he gained the possibility of giving me his past. That which he earned by a perfect life. He earned that capacity to be able to give it to me. And so on the other side of the cross, what does my life look like?
His life.
Looks like his life. So I'm perfect. I have no personal hurts. I'm loving, I'm kind, and I have a perfect past. Now, on the other side of the cross, I still have humanity. But by God's grace and through his intervention, I have his humanity. And divinity begins to grow in me a little bit. Right, as much of my heart that I'm aware of, I give to him. But in time, he lets me know of more stuff, and so I have the opportunity of surrendering that to him as well. And then he lets me know of more stuff, and I have the opportunity of surrendering that as well, and so on and so forth. And so more and more in my life becomes more and more surrendered to him, so that somewhere out here, I look just like
him.
Just like him. That's that sanctification process, right, that goes on, where God takes over more and more of my life as I surrender it to him. And yes, I get heaven's record, and then yes, I sin, and yes, I got to come to the cross again and accept that exchange on my behalf as I'm in this process of growth. But in order for him to give me his past, he has to take from me
my past.
That's right. And so after the cross, or I should say on the cross for Jesus, he is the one who is sinful. He is the one who is hateful. He is the one who is hurt. And he is the one who carries the baggage. He gets my past. I get his past. It's a double cross. It says in Matthew 25, verse 40, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to whom?
Me.
You did it to me. You know what's the other way that you can say this? Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as they did it to you, they did it to me. He identifies himself so closely, so intimately with the one who does the hurt that he becomes the one who does the hurt, in essence. And he identifies himself so much with the one who was hurt that he becomes the one who was hurt, in essence. Not that he becomes you, but he identifies so closely, it's almost like that. And so there's this double cross that's going on where I get his past and he gets my past. And this double cross is only made possible because of grace. The free gift of God. Now, if I punch someone in anger, last week. And today I come and by faith accept the divine exchange on my behalf on the cross. Then, now, who was it that punched that person in anger last week? It was Jesus, right? Because he becomes my sin. If I shot and killed someone in cold blood, a year hid the body, and I did all that kind of stuff, and I've been lying and hiding it up, covering it up, and doing all that kind of stuff. And today, by faith, I come to the cross, and I accept the divine exchange on my behalf. Then who was it that murdered and hid the body and lied all over that time? Jesus. Now, is there still cause and effect? Yes, there's still a law of cause and effect. And since you and your personage had committed that act, then the civil authorities have the right to punish you for that act. God has the right to take your eternal punishment upon himself and to give you peace in the midst of your temporal punishment. But as far as heaven is concerned, who was the aggressor? Who was the murderer? The abuser? Jesus became it for us so that he could set us free. Now, if you grew up in a home where he who should have been your protector was your perpetrator, not uncommon. Many of us in church here now. Many of us have been there. He who was supposed to be your protector became your perpetrator. If you grew up and you met someone who swept you off your feet and then later beat you to the ground, and your life was a circle of turmoil and chaos and mayhem and abuse and abandonment and rejection, then when you come to the cross and by faith accept the divine exchange on your behalf, then after the cross, who was it who was molested? Jesus. And who was it that was beat? Jesus. And who was it that was rejected? Jesus. You see, on the cross, he identifies himself so much with the one who did the abuse that he becomes the sin of the abuser so that he can save the abuser. And on the cross, he identifies himself so much with the one who was abused and their wrong response to that abuse that he becomes their sin, their wrong response to that abuse, so that he can save them too. Anybody here done prison ministries? Okay. Is it hard to minister to the prison inmates? Not in particular. You can ask this question. Would it be harder for you to go and do ministry to the prison inmates, or would it be harder for you to go to your next door neighbors? Depends on how well you like them and how well they like you. Some of us are more fearful of ministering to our neighbors than we would of going and doing prison ministries. When you go and you do prison ministries, you meet individuals that have all sorts of histories, all sorts of cases, all sorts of situations. They may be murderers, they may be abusers, they may be, armed robbery, they may, whatever. Right, drug dealers have taken many children and made them their own demons, right? But you can minister to them and you can love them. Why? Because they didn't do it to you. They didn't do it to you. There's a family who's 11-year-old daughter went missing, and You know, you can imagine what that's like when somebody doesn't come home and they're supposed to, and then they're still not home, and it gets dark, and then it gets late, and they're still not there, and the anxiety rises, and you wonder what's going on, and so eventually police get involved, and then eventually search teams, and eventually they find her, or what's left. And the pieces of the puzzle then eventually start coming together, and they find out that it was a neighbor in the area who had been watching for a while, and she was abducted, and she was molested, and she was brutally murdered, and dismembered, and yeah. You can imagine what would be going on in the life of a mother and a father whose child has died in that manner. And let's say that this family had been accustomed to doing prison ministries, and they had gone and they'd visited inmates and hadn't really had a problem with that. But one day they're going and they're doing prison ministries and they run into him. How easy will it be for them to love him? Impossible. Impossible for the human heart to love that man who did that to them. You see, on the cross, Jesus takes the hurt from the past. We have those who have done things that are bad to us. We have those who have not done the good to us that they should have. We have those that have taken advantage of us, and from a human standpoint, it is impossible for us to love them because they have done that to us. But when we come to the cross and we accept the divine exchange on our behalf, then after the cross, who was it that they did it to?
Jesus.
So it's no longer me. And if they didn't do it to me, I can love them. If they didn't do it to me, I can love my father who molested me. If they didn't do it to me, I can love the ex-husband who beat me. If they didn't do it to me, I can love the gang that raped me. Because now it's no longer me, it's Jesus. Between Jesus and myself, before the cross, how many victims are there? One. Who is it? It's me. And after the cross, between Jesus and myself, how many victims are there?
One.
Who is it?
Jesus.
I want to make this point very clear. If you are still the victim, then you are living in an experience that is before the cross. If you are still the victim, then you're living in an experience that is before the cross. Because when we come to the cross in the way that God has designed for us and accept that divine exchange on our behalf that's offered by grace and that becomes ours by faith, then after the cross, I am no longer the victim. The new heart that God desires to give us is his way of saving us from present hurts, personal hurts. And the cross is what he has put in place to save us from the past. Praise God for his solutions. We can be free. We can be free. So how much of your sin did Jesus pay for on the cross? All right, so he paid for all of it. And does that mean everything that you ever did?
Yes.
What about everything that you would ever do?
Yes.
All right, that too. So does God know the future?
Yes.
Yeah, he has to. And we know in Psalm 139:16, your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. So it's not that Jesus got this blanket of forgiveness and threw it over all of everyone's sins. No, he knew every single individual sin that you and I have, are, or would ever commit. And he died for every single one, specifically on the cross. And when he did so, and when he died on the cross, knowing everything that I would ever do, and when he accepted me as his child, knowing everything that I would ever do, then will anything ever come up where God will say, oh, whoops, forgot about that one. Or, whoops, I guess that was a little too big for me to deal with. Whoops, forgot to pay for that. Will it? No, never. Nothing will come up ever that God will say, oh, whoops, I didn't account for that. You see, Jesus already paid for the price for your sin and for mine. But because he already paid the price, does that mean that I'm automatically forgiven?
No.
No. That's correct. Why? Because grace provides for the forgiveness. It makes it available. It makes it so that I can have access to it. But there must be faith which accepts or takes the forgiveness as my own. You see, grace provides the buffet of love. God provides that buffet of love which includes grace that sets me free and forgiveness and so on and so forth. But it is my responsibility to take of it, to put it on my plate and to eat it. Otherwise, it does me no good. And so there must be that faith act on my own. It's faith in Christ that his sacrifice is for me, and that it is sufficient for my sin, that then sets me free at the foot of the cross and leaves the burden there, and I walk away free, forgiven, full. I'm justified. One of the functions of forgiveness is to allow us to enter back into relationship. If I cheated on my wife and she finds out about it and then I, you know, sheepishly confess and whatever and all that kind of stuff, and then because she's a loving person, because God lives in her heart, she forgives me. What is that forgiveness saying? That forgiveness is saying, I'm willing to allow you to enter back into relationship with me. If she does not offer that forgiveness, there's no way back in. And that's the function of forgiveness with God. The cross reconciles relationship. What it says is, I have paid the price. I will forgive you. The door is open. Nothing stands between. Will you walk through the door and enter back into relationship with me? How many here have lost loved ones in death? All right. We can lose loved ones and it can kill us. Or we can lose loved ones and it won't affect us negatively physically at all. So what's the difference? It has to do with perspective. And the Bible has the proper perspective on the loss of loved ones. When you were born, how much did you have? All right, big fat zero, right? And when you die, how much will you have?
Zero.
And in between birth and death, we've got this big squiggly line called life. And it has its ups and its downs, its better times and its worst times, and so on and so forth. How much can you lose when you don't have anything?
Nothing.
There was this rich guy, way back when, who had 10 children, and all sorts of stuff, and servants, and animals, and so on. And you remember what happened with all this guy's stuff and his children? All of it gone in one day, except for four servants, one from each disaster to come and tell him what happened, and one wife to tell him to curse God and die. Everything else taken. Of course, his name was Job. And what did Job say in the midst of all of that? Job 1:21. Yes, we say that the Lord has given, the Lord has taken away, but we need to get to the first part of that verse because it sets the stage for the second part. The first part is, naked I came into this world. I started with nothing. All right, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. I started with nothing, I end with nothing. The Lord gave. The only way that I've got anything to lose is because God gave it to me in the first place, not because it was mine. And the Lord has taken away. I can't lose more than I started with. You can't lose more than nothing. In this game, you can't go negative, right? You can only go positive. And so blessed be the name of the Lord. That family who lost their 11-year-old daughter in that horrible way, it will kill the mother and father. The mother faster than the father. But it'll kill both of them if they look at it from the standpoint of loss. And if they keep going and looking at it and going, oh, our daughter's no longer with us, and oh, she was taken that way, and oh, it's horrible, and whatever. If that's their response, it'll kill them. Surely, it will. It'll lead to something, some kind of physical disease, and it'll end up being the death of them. But they could look at the situation and with thankfulness say, Lord, thank you for letting us spend 11 years with your daughter. She was yours. You created her. And we're thankful for being stewards of her for those 11 years. Thank you, Lord, for that time. And we look forward to the time of reunion. You can look at it from one perspective and it'll kill you. And you can look at it from the other perspective and it'll bring health. But don't get fooled. It'll try you. It will try you to maintain that correct perspective. And you'll see how often your heart switches back to the old heart and how many times you need to come to God and surrender again to get the new heart of love that He desires for you. Now, we can look at this situation in addition to what Job had. Paul had some additional insights, and that additional insight comes in Romans 8:28. Where he says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, to those who are the called according to his purpose. That says that when there's the game, you know, when it looks like things are getting good, it's good. God's been working out for good. What looks to be bad, God will do what with it? He will work it out for good. The death of their daughter and the way that she died, God will work it out for good to those who love the Lord, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And so we can be assured that that is the case. This next quote I love. I love this quote. The Father's presence encircled Christ, and nothing befell him but that which infinite love permitted for the blessing of the world. Here was his source of comfort, and it is for us. He who is imbued with the Spirit of Christ abides in Christ. The blow that is aimed at him falls upon the Savior, who surrounds him with his presence. Whatever comes to him comes from Christ. He has no need to resist evil, for Christ is his defense. Nothing can touch him except by our Lord's permission. And all things that are permitted work together for good to them that love God. What this tells me is that God surrounds me and each of his children with his presence. And And if the punch comes, it has to go through who first?
God.
It's got to go through Jesus first. It's got to go through Christ first, who encircles, surrounds him with his presence. And so when the punch comes, it has to go through Christ first. And if he cannot work it out for good, it will not get through. But if he can work it out for good, it'll get through. Only by his permission. And only if he can work it out for good. And he also gives us another promise, that no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to men, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. What that tells me is that at least two promises are wrapped around each punch, kick, slap, whatever thing that comes my way. One promise is God will not allow it to land unless he can work it out for good. And the other promise is God will not allow it to land unless he will give me power to endure, strength to endure. And so everything that comes my way, the bad stuff, is wrapped in a package of God's love with his presence surrounding me, and it will not get to me unless he can promise those things to me with it. Praise God. Repurposing the bad to see it packaged with God's love. And I don't need to know karate, jujitsu, or anything else from that standpoint, because I have no need to resist evil, because he is my protector. He is my redeemer. He is my strength. He is the one that surrounds me. And if they're going to beat me up, they can only do it by his permission. And if he permits it and I'm crippled, well, he's going to use that crippling for his glory and honor, and it will work out for good. And if I die in the process, I know someone in that group will live for eternity because of it. Because the blood of the martyrs is always seed for the life of others. God always can work it out for good to those who love the Lord, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Do you ever think of suffering as a talent? Think you ever want to develop this talent? Suffering is a talent. And just like that parable of the talents and the Bible, if it's buried, God cannot be glorified through it. He's only glorified if that talent of suffering is used. And of course, then the question is, are you using your talent of suffering? A mother who loses her newborn child, who can best comfort her but another mother who lost her newborn child? A person who lost their leg in an accident and now an amputee, who can best comfort them? Another one who has lost their leg and has gone on to be productive, successful. If someone is battling with a challenging disease that threatens their life, who best can comfort them in their situation? All right, another person who has gone through that same challenging disease and the Lord has sustained them through it. You see, God has his children of suffering in all types of circumstances and situations. He has his children who are being raped. He has his children that are being abused. He has his children who are being abandoned. He has his children who are being taken advantage of. He has his children who are going through all sorts of circumstances and situations. And he needs other children who are trained by those same experiences and have been sustained by his grace through it, to be able to go to others who are going through that experience now and look them in the eyes and say, I know what you're going through. I've been there too. And God got me through it. And let me tell you how. Let me help you there. That is using your talent of suffering. But many of us don't know who's suffering, because somehow we see it as a badge of disgrace. I've had an addiction for 22 years, in the church, grown up with it, and yet addicted. And wasn't broken until I was 30. Grew up in this church, wasn't converted until then. I've had plenty of other things that I have gone through and I've suffered with. But if I keep it to myself, if I hide it, if nobody knows that it's an issue that's gone on, and nobody, you know, people sit out there and they think, well, I'm all alone. It's just me that's gone through it. I'm the only one that's in this situation. No, you're not. No, you're not. God has trained other of his children in here with the same suffering. And if we only knew who was suffering what, then we'd know who we could go to and be comforted by, because they've been through it too. Don't bury your talent. Use it. So, who can hurt me? On an emotional and a spiritual level, who can hurt me? Myself. That's right. No one can hurt me. I can only hurt myself. Now, I don't mean physically. Somebody can shoot me. That hurts. They can kick me in the shins. I guarantee you that hurts. they can break my bones, and I know for experience that hurts. Right? They can hurt me physically, but from an emotional or spiritual standpoint, no one can hurt me. Only I can hurt myself. You see, only I can breathe for myself, and only I can eat for myself, and only I can drink for myself, and only I can think for myself. And it is only my breathing, my eating, my drinking that affects my body. It doesn't matter what you eat, drink, or breathe. It doesn't affect my body. And it's only my thinking that impacts my body and my health. And so somebody may do something to you. They may do something to me that provides a hurtful, painful environment. But where is God's buffet of love?
In you.
It's right there too. It's everywhere you are. He promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. And so if your spouse leaves you for someone else in spite, they provided a hurtful environment that you can start feeding from. But that doesn't mean that God's love is not there. And you could still feed from it. And it's your choice of what you feed from as to how you will respond and what will happen. It's my option to think hurtful or to think loving. And my decision, my thinking, not their action, determines my outcome. It really doesn't matter what they do unless they're my source. If they're my source, then it does matter what they do. But are they really my source? Or should they be? Martha, she and Herb were married 35 years. It was a fairly good marriage. Fireworks and whatever with it, but it was a pretty good marriage. And he was a traveling salesman, so he was gone during the week and home on the weekends, and they never had any children together, and so they had kind of a cozy life, and things were okay until 35 years hit. And then she found out. She found out that Herb wasn't exactly faithful to her. In fact, she found out that Herb had not been exactly faithful to her the entire 35 years. In fact, she found out that she was wife number two. And he had another family in another city. And he wasn't really a traveling salesman. He did have a job there, and he took care of her on the weekends, and each family thought that he went for business on... Yeah. So he worked it out very well for the 35 years. And then she found out. And so at that point, Martha began to decline. Three years after that, she has pain syndrome, she's developing severe arthritis, she's got autoimmune conditions that are going on. There's all sorts of things that are happening in her life, and she's just, as sometimes we say, circling the drain. And things are going downhill pretty fast. She's been to physicians and specialists, and she's on a whole sort of medications, and nothing's really helping, and nobody's really getting to the roots of it. And she's going downhill fast. Why? It's not his infidelity. That's not the cause for her decline. It's her thinking about his infidelity that is causing the decline. You see, what he does out there can't affect her health in here. It's only what she thinks up here that then is traveling through the nervous system to the various different parts of the body that can affect her health personally. You see, she's thinking it's mine, right? Herb is mine. It's my love. It's all mine, and now it's all fallen apart. And when it's yours and it all falls apart, you fall apart. Could she have been grateful?
Yes.
Yeah, she could have chosen gratefulness. In all things, what does the Bible say? In all things, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In all things, you mean even when Herb has been cheating on me for 35 years? Did the Bible say in all things except when Herb cheats on me for 35 years? No. Does it say in all things except if I'm in this bad situation or that bad situation? No, it says in all things give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Could she be grateful? Yes, because she could be thankful that God is still there with her and he's supporting her and he loves her and his buffet of love is there and available. She could be thankful for the good weekends that they had together and how he supported her through those 35 years because she didn't have to work. And if she would have taken from the buffet of God's love, what would her health outcome be like now? Entirely different. Entirely different. You see, it was not what happened to her, but what she thought about what happened to her that was the problem. So when you give the gift of love, of time, of commitment, of whatever it is that you're giving, remember that you're only the delivery guy. You're not delivering your own stuff. You're delivering God's goods. And if they're rejected and if they're pushed aside, it's Jesus who's rejected. It's Jesus who's pushed aside. It's not you. And if they're angry and they beat you, remember that beating went through Christ first before it got to you. And it's wrapped in God's love saying, I will work it out for good. And I will give you strength to endure. Now, does that mean that you keep yourself in the situation where you continue to get beat up?
No.
Right? Even Jesus put up boundaries. He said, no. His family came and they were going to take care of him and say, well, you've been working too much and all this kind of stuff and whatever. And he said, your mother and your brothers are out there wanting to talk to you. And he said, oh, he put the wall up. He said, who are my mother and my brothers? They who do the will of my father are my mother and my brothers and my sisters. And then he kept on doing what he was doing. He was not going to be controlled by them. There were boundaries, appropriate boundaries. Right? And those boundaries need to be protected as well. Is it appropriate to separate from someone? Absolutely. But if you separate from them for your self's sake, it will end up hurting your health. If you do it for yourself, it will end up hurting yourself physically. But if you separate from them for their good, to save them from accumulated sin, to separate them from the object of their hatred or their beating or whatever it is, if you do it for their good and sacrifice even your own comfort, you're leaving your own home and the support that they may be given, you do it for their sake and you sacrifice yourself for their sake and you do it out of real love for their sake, that won't lead to a breakdown in physical disease. Because things done from real love don't hurt the body. It's when it's not done from real love that it hurts the body. Margaret, she had an interesting condition. She had this chronic cough that was just severe. I mean, it was really hard coughing. And just all the time, and her throat was sore, and it was been 2 years that she's got this coughing. And also on top of that, she has urinary incontinence. That's been going on for the last 2 years too. And she, I hear a few ohs, you know. You know when you got urinary incontinence, what happens when you cough? Right? Cough, leak, cough, leak, cough, leak, cough, leak, cough, leak. Yeah, it's embarrassing. And her life is like miserable. And so she's gone and she's been to specialists and she's tried this and she's tried that and they haven't found anything. And then she goes and she sees a friend of mine who knows about the law of life. And he knows about reasoning from cause to effect. And so, you know, he does the whole exam and looks at her, and I think he even did a CT scan to make sure that there was, no, x-rays to make sure that there wasn't anything going on in the sinuses that may be, you know, indicating postnasal drip. He's an ear, nose, throat specialist, so he's, you know, doing a rhinoscope and taking a look around. He didn't find anything from a physical basis to, from an ENT basis to you know, discover what the cough is. And she's already had CAT scans and x-rays and other types of things like that. Nobody's finding the cause. And so he's like, well, 2 years, huh? The cause has to come when? At least 2 years ago or before. So he starts asking her about her life and her situation and relationships and so on and so forth and what's going on. And he comes to find out that she's been in a battle with the daughter about the boyfriend for several months before that time. She does not like the boyfriend. And of course, what does the daughter? The daughter likes the boyfriend. And so what does any self-respecting daughter do whose mother doesn't like the boyfriend and you like the boyfriend and the mother's saying, get rid of the deadbeat? She moved in with the boyfriend. That's right. So she moves in with the boyfriend and so every conversation that they have, somehow it turns around to the boyfriend and her trying to figure out how to get her daughter away from the boyfriend so that she can stop being with the deadbeat. And so my colleague recognizes that, oh, ding, 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 ding. All right, so we have something that fits, you know, that's going on that can be a potential cause for the issues that are going on. And so he's talking with her, and he counsels with her, and he talks to her about the law of life. And he talks to her about love. And we haven't talked about this part of it yet, but he talks to her about love and the fact that love provides freedom. When's the last time that you had a Twinkie or some forbidden item that you knew was not good for you, but you knew tasted good, and you were putting it to your mouth, and God got it, and he knocked it out of your hand, and he grabbed you by the ear and took you back to the room and grounded you? No, you laugh. When's the last time, if you've ever smoked, that you got a cigarette and you went to put it to your mouth and boom, oh, hang on, whoa. Get your pack out, grab another cigarette, boom, whoa, hang on. Go get another one. No. Or you got it and you tried to put it to your mouth and it wouldn't go. What's up? No. God will allow you to destroy yourself freely. He'll allow consequences. Remember the road, the pathway? You stay within the confines of the law that governs your function. It's comfortable and you got health. When you start deviating out of there, there's natural consequences that come and you feel symptoms and then you get disease and then ultimately ends up in death. Yeah, that still happens. But love does not step in the way and force you to do right. It will allow you to do wrong even to the point of killing yourself or killing someone else. It gives freedom, liberty to do that. And so he talked to her about this principle of freedom or liberty. And he told her, you need to let your daughter be free. You must come and take from God's love. I advise you every morning to go out and spend time in nature and spend time with God and contemplate his love. Read about him in his word and think about that love and the freedom that he gives to you. And you give that same freedom to your daughter. If she wants to stay with a boyfriend, let her stay with a boyfriend. If she wants to do the bad behaviors, you let her do the bad behaviors. You just love her. And also, you need to love the boyfriend too. You need to love the boyfriend too. And if you're having a hard time doing that, simply pray and ask God to show you why he loves the boyfriend. Why he would die for the boyfriend and help you to see him the same way that God does. And so she took that advice and she went home and she started praying, and every morning she spent time in nature with God and coming and taking from his love, because she knew, she recognized now she doesn't have any of her own. And coming and taking of a love that gives her daughter freedom and of a love that then can love the boyfriend too. And she came back for an appointment within a month. And guess what? No cough, no urinary incontinence. Gone, completely. And no new medication, no anything else from that standpoint. Why? Because the cause was removed. And when the cause is removed, the effect must cease. Now, was it all in her head? No, there were very real things going on in the body. But the foundation of the issue was in the mind. And when that foundational issue was resolved, the effects had to cease.
You have been listening to Dr. Mark Sandoval, who is the president of Yuchi Pines Lifestyle Center in Seal, Alabama. To contact Yuchi Pines or Dr. Sandoval, call 334-855-4781. Once again, that's 334-855-4781. Or you can visit their website at yuchipines.org. You have been listening to Dr. Mark Sandoval, who is the president of Yuchi Pines Lifestyle Center in Seal, Alabama. To contact Yuchi Pines or Dr. Sandoval, call 334-855-4781. Once again, that's 334-855-4781. Or you can visit their website at yuchipines.org.